So if you would, open your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, second chapter. We're working our way just passage by passage through Mark's Gospel. And our desire is to see Jesus. That's what we handed out last week, this bookmark to put in your Bible as a reminder to pray. We want to see Jesus. Oh God, answer that prayer. My message is titled, Associating with Sinners. And this actually is a painting by James Tissot of Jesus at the toll booth, or the tax booth, where Levi is collecting taxes. He's also known as Matthew. Same gentleman, Levi or Matthew. So let's go ahead and spend a little bit of time in review. And we've seen in the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, Jesus' great popularity. So popular. This is probably a very good picture. He no longer here. Let me read that. This is the last verse of chapter 1. But he, that is the leper who had been healed, went out and began to proclaim what had happened freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. And so these crowds, so large that Jesus couldn't stay in cities, had to go out into unpopulated areas. And we've seen that the people are amazed at Jesus. They're amazed at his teaching, the authority with which he taught, and they are amazed at his miracles. Can you imagine being there and seeing him cast out a demon or heal a leper? And so there's these crowds, there is this amazement, but behind the scenes, trouble is brewing. Jesus is getting into trouble with the Pharisees and their scribes, with the religious establishment. And we saw last Sunday, as he healed this paralytic, that he got into trouble with the Pharisees over the claims that he made. Do you remember those claims? Oh, they're so important. We want to see Jesus, so we need to look at some of the claims. Remember, he claimed to be able to forgive the man's sin. And that got him into trouble with the Pharisees. It's like, who can forgive sins? Who gave you the authority to forgive sins? And Jesus demonstrated he had the authority by healing the paralytic. And also speaking of himself as whom? It's a very important title, the Son of Man. He was the Son of Man, referencing Daniel chapter 7 and this heavenly scene where the Son of Man is given all authority over heaven and earth. In our passage today, there's conflict over Jesus associating with a tax collector. And Chris alluded to that. He said you would get that. Well, that's our passage today. Levi or Matthew is a tax collector. And the religious establishment has problems with Jesus associating with the likes of Levi. April 15th is what?
Tax day.
Well, you have a little reprieve this year because it's actually April 18th. Because so the 15th really is Easter weekend. And so they give you a few extra days to feel good before you send your monies off. But have you ever thought of all the taxes you pay? Not to this be a Debbie Downer here as we talk about that, but let me list the taxes. There's federal income tax, state income tax, Social Security tax, property taxes on our homes, cars, boats, etc., sales tax, hospitality tax, taxes on utilities. Have you looked at your phone bill? They tax you in several different ways for your phone. There are taxes on license and tolls. And so if we told all of that, it comes to about 30% of your income. Some 30% of your income. It's kind of like, ouch. We don't like taxes, and we don't like tax collectors. And in our passage today, we're going to see that. Levi is a tax collector. He's not liked by the most of the people. In his city. He's from Capernaum. He operates in Capernaum, But Jesus extends the mercy of God to him. And that's going to be the challenge for us. So let's read our verses 13 through 17, and then we're going to get acquainted with Levi and Jesus' interaction with him and with the Pharisees. And he went out again by the seashore, and all people were coming to him as and he was teaching them. So he goes out of Capernaum to the seashore. There's probably these hills there so he can address them at the seashore. And as he passed by, so he leaves the seashore, he's going probably back into Capernaum, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, that is, Jesus at Levi's house. And many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. They were his disciples. When we hear the term disciples, we think of the 12, but there were many, many more. Really, officially, the 12 would be called the apostles, but there were a lot of disciples. And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Amen. So let's talk about Levi, this tax collector. Talk about how much we pay in taxes. I want you to get a sense of what a Jew in that part of the world would have paid for taxes. This comes from John Beck's book, Everyday Life in Bible Times. And I've been mentioning some books, The Harmony of the Gospel. These are good books for you to go out and put in your library that just help you as you study God's Word. But Beck says this about taxation. Taxes were paid to both the temple and the state, each of which established its own tax code without consideration of the other. First century Jews paid a religious tithe of their produce, herd, and flock. That would have been 10%. They were also required to pay the half shekel or 2 drachma tax for sanctuary upkeep. So that goes to the temple. What about to the state? The state demanded taxes that included a poll tax levied on males 14 to 65 years of age and females 12 to 65, real estate taxes, customs tax collected at road and harbor stations. This evidently is where Levi collected his. A tax on produce that amounted to 10% on grain and 20% on wine, fruit, and oil. A 1% income tax and sales and inheritance taxes. And in the concluding statement, in the end, Jews of the first century carried a combined tax burden that was near or slightly exceeded 50% of their income. Ouch. You think you have it bad? Think of them some 50%. As to tax collection under Rome, and obviously at this time, Israel is under Rome, a district was assessed a fixed tax figure. And Rome would sell the right to collect taxes on that district to the highest bidder. In Luke 19, we read of Nicodemus. He's referenced as what? A chief tax collector. He may have been one of those who won the bid for a district. And after giving Rome its assessed amount, the chief tax collector and those who worked under him kept all the monies that they collected. So they had this assessed amount, they would give it to Rome, and then they were able to hold on the additional monies they collected. And as you can imagine, such a system was open to great abuse. You can see that, right? Rome wants this much, we'll collect that, and whatever we can skim off above that is ours. Wow, what abuses. And there were abuses. And Levi was a tax collector in this system. The tax collectors were among the most hated people in Jewish society. Some of the most hated people. And for a number of different reasons. And I want us to gain a sense of Levi and his role and his place in society so we can appreciate, first of all, the Pharisees as they reject him and distance himself, and then the grace of God as it's extended to him. So we need to gain this sense of where is Levi at in his society? Well, he was hated by most people. Why? Because he was seen as a traitor. He would have worked for the Romans, so he was a traitor to Jewish society. He would have been corrupt. Tax collectors were dishonest in their collection of taxes. He would have been seen as rich, and his riches coming at the expense of others in the Jewish society. So they'd see him, maybe the fine home he lived in, at their expense. And he was considered contaminated, considered spiritually unclean because of associations and actions on his part. And so for very many reasons, I've just listed four of them, tax collectors in that day were hated by most people. Levi was a spiritual and a religious outcast, and he associated with friends who were just like him. They were bottom feeders, frowned upon by most people. Now, we have a problem in reading our passage. I believe we do. We struggle as we read through it. And the problem is this, that we actually see Levi as a good guy. We see him as a good guy because we've read the end of the story and we see that Levi ends up following Christ. So he must be a good guy, right? With a good heart. And in our story, Levi stands in contrast to the Pharisees, and we've all been programmed to frown at the Pharisees, right? And so he's in contrast to them, so he must be a good guy. But he's not. Levi was not a righteous man. He was not a moral man. He was not a well-liked man. He wasn't the kind of guy that you would want for a neighbor. He wasn't the kind of guy you would want dating your daughter, coaching your son's baseball team. No, not Levi. My kid's going to another team. Not him. You know how he lived? You know his lifestyle? I went to Bible school in Grand Rapids. This was years and years ago. And so thinking back that far, I have to make a lot of stuff up. But the most of what you're going to hear is true. And I worked at a Christian coffee house. How many of us remember Christian coffee houses? They were all the, you know, they were in popular back probably in the 70s and the 80s. Anybody remember Christian coffee houses? Just a few of us. And so I worked at a Christian coffee house on Division Street. That was downtown Grand Rapids, Michigan. And here's a picture. And I'm showing you this picture. This is a much more recent picture. And the reason I'm showing you this picture is this here is a church. It's Division Street Fellowship. So this is a much more recent picture, but the guy I worked with at the coffee house continued to minister in downtown Grand Rapids and started a church there. And this is the church that has continued to meet there. And not only does he minister here, he's in other parts of the world. But downtown Grand Rapids, Division Street, it was the place where prostitutes, pimps, drug dealers, and the homeless hung out. It was the place where people, when they would go downtown, now your doors automatically lock, right? But then you had to lock your doors. But if you were going to go down Division Street, you would lock your doors. And it was the place where people, as they drove through it, might make comments to their children who are in the back seats. Maybe something like this. Son, look at that bum over there picking through the garbage. What a sad excuse for a human being. What a sad excuse. And so the people on Division Street, prostitutes, pimps, drug dealers, they're the equivalent of the place Levi occupied in his society. Right, I'm trying to paint a picture for you. I'm trying to give you an understanding of Levi and where he was at and the fact that he was a bottom feeder. Oh, he had some wealth because of what he did, but people, most of them, did not like him. He was a social and religious outcast. And what happens? Well, you know what happens. You know the story. Jesus says to him, "Follow me." Jesus, as he's going back into Capernaum, sees Levi at his tax collection booth, and he says to him, "Follow me." And we see he got up and followed him. Now, we shouldn't think, well, this is amazing. This is Levi's first encounter with Jesus. It almost certainly is not. He lived in Capernaum. He probably had heard Jesus teach maybe many times, seen him perform miracles. So this wasn't his first interaction. It's kind of like, wow, that's radical. But nonetheless, it is very radical for Levi to do what he did, to leave his tax collection position and the riches it brought him and follow Christ. In fact, in Luke we read, and this is a parallel passage, and we're going to in a little bit look at Matthew, because this account of Levi is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in Luke we read this, "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And so Levi is going to make this permanent break with his past. He leaves everything, follows Christ. We've got a song around here that we sing, "I Got Saved." You remember that? I love that song, this expression of the salvation we experienced in Christ. I think Levi, maybe he was singing that as he was going to his house with Jesus following him. "I got saved. Got saved. I'm a different man now." Application. Let's work on application. We're going to work a lot this morning on application of this passage. But this idea, Jesus can change anybody. That's our takeaway. One of our major takeaways when we look at the change that happened in Levi's life. We see that Jesus can change anybody. And maybe you're here this morning and you need to believe that about your own life. Maybe you've been asking recently, will Jesus accept me? Can Jesus change me? And I think were Levi here this morning, he would speak up and he would say, yes, Jesus can change anybody. Jesus changed me. I'm exhibition A, number one. Can Jesus change people? He changed me radically. And in fact, Levi what? He went on to become one of the 12 apostles. And went on to pin the Gospel of Matthew. So, does God change us? Amen. Can God change anybody? Can Jesus? Yes. And maybe we need to hear that about others. Maybe this is where we really need to step into this. Maybe you've been guilty of saying about somebody, you know, they're never going to change. There's no hope for them. Those kinds of things are said about people, aren't they? There's no hope for them. There's no way they're going to change. And if Levi were here and he overheard you say that, maybe his blood pressure would rise a little bit and he would look at you and maybe say to you, maybe even point his finger in your face, he'd say, "Man, you're wrong. You got it wrong. Jesus could change anybody. Let me tell you my story." And so that's Levi. He's this tax collector. He's a bottom feeder. Hated by most in his society. And Jesus says to him, "Come and follow me. Come and follow me." And he's a new man. And Levi throws a party. Did you catch that as we read through our passage? Evidently, transformation leads to celebration. He throws a party. And he's going to have all his friends come to this party. And Jesus is going to be the guest of honor. And so we read, notice verse 15. "And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him." And so Levi, because of this transformation, because of the mercy of God extended him through Christ, holds a banquet. And he invites evidently all his friends and they come and they're people just like him, tax collectors and sinners. And we're told that there were many of them that were following him. It's a house full, of social and religious outcasts. And I think this is a good picture. We have to see Jesus. He's the honored guest in the middle of them all, sitting at the head of the table. And I would think that he has a very satisfied look on his face, maybe a smile on his face, because he was accomplishing the work of his Father, what he had been sent to do. Don't you think so? Most of us would be probably very uncomfortable, and we'll talk about that in a bit, uncomfortable in a situation like that. It's like, whoa, what have I gotten myself into? Right? What's this association that is going to get Jesus into trouble with the religious establishment? Notice the next verse. And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? And so the religious leaders see Jesus in the home of Levi with all of these other friends of his, and they're up in arms. This just is not right. There were a number of different religious sects in Israel at that time. The Sadducees, the Essenes, in Qumran, the Herodians, and then the Pharisees. The Pharisees were probably the most influential. They circulated with people. They held strictly to the Old Testament laws and to the interpretations and applications that had been built up around the law. We realize that they had the law, the written law, our Old Testaments, but then they had all these interpretations that they had built up, the traditions of the fathers. We talked about that, remember? Later written down in the Mishnah. Pharisee, if we know what the term means, it really helps us understand who they were and what they did. It means separated one. That's what the term means. Pharisee means a separated one. And that's what they wanted to do and be. They wanted to be separated. They wanted to be set apart from sinful activities and people. They had this strong devotion to be holy. That was their desire. And so they separated from Levi as an act of religious devotion. They saw him as contaminating. And if they hung out with him and his likes, they also then would become contaminated. And in that contamination, end up not obeying the law and the prophets or the oral traditions. And so we stay away from people like him. Now, there's a certain element of truth to that, right? Mm-hmm. Who we hang out with and the impact they can have on our lives. And that was their concern. We're not going to associate with him or his likes. There's no hope for them. They held them in great disdain. And so there's our picture. There's Jesus at this banquet associating with Levi and those like him, tax collectors and sinners. And the religious establishment is outside like this. You see the one pointing, or has his hand around that crock there, or that hook, looking at him, having trouble with it all. And how does Jesus respond? Hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And so the very people that the religious establishment disassociated from, Jesus was going to associate with. In verse 17, he gives us two simple, short statements. The first one, notice the first one, it draws an analogy. It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. And so he draws this analogy. And in his second statement, he quickly applies it as he says, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And so Jesus was associating with Levi and his kind because they were spiritually sick and needed a doctor. That's the idea. We readily see what Jesus is saying here, don't we? He was associating with these tax collectors and sinners because they needed a doctor. They were spiritually sick. New Living Translation, I think, gives us a broader sense of what we're to grasp here. New Living Translation goes this way. When Jesus heard this, he told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous." Who were those who thought they were righteous? The Pharisees. They didn't see a need of a doctor. They thought they were okay with God. I mean, their devotion to all the details the Old Testament, the oral traditions. I have not come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. And that was this group, the tax collectors and the sinners. They recognized their sin, their brokenness. And so because of that, responded to the call of Christ, follow me. They were willing to respond. I mentioned parallel passages, Luke 5, and then in Matthew 9, Matthew gives us a further statement that Jesus makes. And I think it helps us really understand the emphasis of this for our lives. And in that passage, we read this, and then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and began dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Now go and learn what this means. I desire compassion rather than sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so we see this further statement, verse 13. Now go and learn what this means. I desire compassion rather than sacrifice. And so Jesus here is bringing an indictment against the religious establishment, these Pharisees, the scribes. Oh, they paid attention to a lot of details of the law and the oral traditions. They would have offered their sacrifice, but they missed out on really the heart of it all. And maybe we could say the greater issues. They lacked compassion. And Jesus' point is that the Father desires a heart of compassion and mercy. That's what you're missing. Yes, they paid attention to a lot of things, but they were missing really the heart of it all, we could say. This need for compassion for those who are broken. And obviously they didn't have that compassion for those who were broken because they didn't sense their own brokenness, right? And those of us who come to Christ and we sense very clearly our brokenness, in our brokenness, we realize that we need to be extenders of compassion and mercy to others. We don't like the Pharisees. They're painted, all the preaching and teaching we probably have heard, they're painted very darkly, if you will. But in some ways, we can kind of slide over and adopt their attitudes. Kent Hughes, I think, writes very well when he talks of that danger on our part. And he says this, perhaps none of us espouse such Pharisaical beliefs. In fact, we loathe them. But many of us live them nevertheless. We come to Christ in our desire to be godly. We seek out people like us. Ultimately, we arrange our lives that we're with non-believers as little as possible. We attend Bible studies that are 100% Christian, a Sunday school that is 100% Christian, prayer meetings that are 100% Christian. We play tennis with Christians, eat dinner with Christians. We have Christian doctors, Christian dentists, Christian plumbers, Christian veterinarians, and even our dogs are Christian. The result is we pass by hundreds without ever noticing them, are positively influencing them for Christ. None of us are Pharisees philosophically, but we may be practically. Do you see that danger? I'm telling you, that's my challenge. And God's been speaking to me about this before I've gotten into this passage. I hang out with people like you all the time. And I need to broaden my associations. It's so easy just to kind of slip into that. And so those are the people we have work on our cars. And they're the dentists we go to. And they're the people we go to dinner with. And we hang out with and on the ball. Right? Do you see the danger? And our passage challenges us with that attitude. And Chris, as he was up here leading in worship and preaching, and he does such a good job as he leads us in worship, was talking about he's speaking to himself. And that's the way it is when you teach. You realize, boy, I need this. I need this. And I honestly tell you that I need this for my life. This compassion towards those who are like tax collectors or sinners. I'm going to read, and this is a little bit extensive, but it really, in a very positive way, encourages us to be people who associate with tax collectors and sinners. And this is by Donald Sunjikin. It's a strange last name. And he just tells three different scenarios. And if you'll allow me, I'm just going to read through these and encourage us with these. He says, let's suppose that you're on your way to work each morning, and you usually stop at a Starbucks. You tend to get to the store at the same time each morning, and you usually see a young girl who gets there about the same time you do. And on many mornings, you find yourself standing next to each other in line. In fact, you both order the same thing, a double espresso with skim milk. She seems to be into the Gothic culture, has black hair, black clothes, knee-high jack boots, black fingernails, black lipstick, piercings in the nose, lips, ears, and eyebrows, scattered tattoos. You've seen the type, right? She usually has a backpack that she has to take off to get her money, and sometimes it seems hard for her to hold the backpack, get the money, and pay for the coffee all at the same time. She doesn't make too much eye contact with others. You wonder whether you should strike up a conversation with her, maybe offer to hold her backpack while she pays. You're not sure what to do with the whole Gothic bit, and you don't know whether she'd give you a dark look and not say anything. Should you try to be friendly? Maybe find out what brings you both to the same Starbucks each morning. See if she ever tries any of the other specialty coffees. Move towards greeting her each morning. Learn about other parts of her life. Yes, by all means, be friendly. Move into her world. Make a comment one day about how the barista probably already knows both of your orders as soon as you walk in the door. Offer to hold her backpack while she pays. A couple of days later, tell her your name and ask for hers. If she misses a few days, tell her you hope she wasn't sick the next time you see her. Why move into her world? Because with the eyes of a doctor, you see a hurt that God can heal. You see an anger and alienation. Maybe it's because of sexual abuse from a stepfather, a brother, or an old boyfriend. But you see the heaviness, the sadness. And with the eyes of a doctor, you see a hurt that God can heal. Second scenario. There's a man at work that everybody shakes their head at. He's been divorced a couple of times, and both of his ex-wives are suing him for past child support. He's a deadbeat dad. Way behind on his support, sending him just a little bit every so often. He's been living with another woman and her small child, but a couple of weeks ago he slapped her around pretty hard. She called the cops, and he spent a couple of nights in jail. She kicked him out. Now has this restraining order against him. He's currently living in one of the cheap motels that rents by the month. Every day at lunch he goes out by himself to get a hamburger or a burrito. Nobody talks with him very much. He's too quick to complain about it. Everybody's taking advantage of him. Everybody's pushing his buttons. Everybody's squeezing him dry. Who wants to listen to that? You've often wondered about being nice and offering to go to lunch with him. You like the same fast food he does. Burger King, Taco Bell, Subway, into health food. And you know, Subway has a sale going on. 3-foot-long sandwiches for $10. You couldn't possibly eat that much, but it seems like a shame not to take advantage of such a bargain. Should you invite him to go along one day? Yes, by all means. Move into his world. Go to lunch with him. And when you get to Subway and you both sit down with your sandwiches and chips and drinks, ask him if he's watched any of the baseball playoffs. Who is he rooting for in the World Series? Mention that it's been just about the worst umpire you've ever seen. Why move into his world? Because with the eyes of a doctor, you see a hurt that God can heal. You see a bitterness at life, failing at relationships, blaming others instead of knowing how to change himself. You sense his fear of the future, no money, a criminal record on the books, and his desperation over being all alone in the world. And with the eyes of a doctor, you see a hurt that God can heal. Third scenario. Your company has a co-ed softball team that competes in the City League. And they're looking for a couple of extra players. You like softball. You like the feeling of connecting on a pitch, running down a fly ball, making a clothesline throw on one hop to home plate to nail a runner. The first game is next Tuesday, and they're pushing you to join the team. You're not sure. You like softball, but you don't know about playing with the people in the office. You went to a company picnic a couple of months ago where there was a pickup softball game, and some of the guys were drinking a lot of beer, getting pretty raunchy in their comments. Some of the wives of your coworkers were loudmouthed and flirted with other husbands. The parents yelled mean things at their children but did nothing to control them. Do you want to deal with that every week? Should you join the team? Yes, by all means. Move into their world. Get to the park. Shag those balls. Run those bases. Bring some Cokes to put in with their beers. When one of the women on the other team lines it into a gap between center and left for a stand-up double, shout out, "Great hit! Did you play in college?" Buy a cheap glove for the single mom's kid. Ask if he wants to be bat boy. Sit beside him on the bench. Teach him the strategies of the game. Why move into their world? Because with the eyes of a doctor, you see their hurts that God can heal. You see that the machoism and the raunchiness merely disguise insecurity and failure. You see marriages where there's no love and children that don't have the security of boundaries. You see the single mom's loneliness and vulnerability that puts her at risk of being deeply hurt. With the eyes of a doctor, you see the hurts that only God can heal. And with that, he concludes and says, in life we can have the eyes of a judge or we can have the eyes of a doctor. The eyes of a judge see a gothic girl, a deadbeat dad, and a foul-mouthed teen. Leave us thinking, why have anything to do with them? The eyes of a doctor see the hurts that God can heal. That was pretty extensive, pretty long. But I read that, and you see the challenge it is to me to encourage us. These opportunities, whether they're at work or at Starbucks or whatever, and they are people, let's be honest, they're people we tend to distance ourselves from. You put me by this gothic girl at a Starbucks, and in fact, I was walking on the Greenway the other day, and a gal came out of the woods. She's living in the woods. Oh, there's homeless people around here. You should know that. You probably know that. And it's kind of like, I felt really uncomfortable. Do I say anything to her? We said hi, and that was it. She's badly scarred on her face. But they're the kind of people that people need the Lord, right? Now, I'm not sure how to engage somebody in a conversation like that on the Greenway. It's like, all right, I got to be wise in all of this. But my point is we tend to shy away from the very people that so desperately need to hear the gospel. And that's what this with Levi's all about. The religious establishment, they distanced him. You're going to contaminate me. I can't have anything to do with you. And I'm not saying there isn't wisdom in who and how we befriend people. There is. But I'm afraid for many of us and for myself that through all of that, we back away so far that we don't have any Christian, non-Christian friends. Or we're just afraid to associate with people like that. And you know what? I think in some ways, if we'd associate with some people, we'd find them rather very interesting people and unique. Kind of like, wow. This person's rather interesting. And in all of it, be able to be a witness. Can I hear an amen? Amen. I'm preaching to myself. But I wanted to end it with those stories because there's so much a part of where we live, people we work with, restaurants we attend. People need the Lord. And that's the message that we've got. And we've been given the encouragement and example. We've said we want to see Jesus, right? Well, we're seeing him this morning, not by what he taught, by a miracle he performed, but by his example as he hung out with tax collectors and sinners in order to extend the mercy of God and bring them back.